You know, I was thinking this week as we talk about Resurrection Day, we call it Easter Sunday. Easter is actually a pagan word. Not getting into that this morning, it's not a big deal. But it's Resurrection Sunday. And we celebrate it once a year. We come together like this and we, you know, recognize it once a year. But to the early church, they celebrated every week. Every week was Resurrection Day to them. This is why the church worships on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath day of the week. The seventh day is a Sabbath. For the Jewish, the Bible talks about there was a covenant between God and the Jewish people forever. But Christians, from the time that Jesus rose from the grave, rose on a Sunday, and the church always worshiped him on a Sunday. And this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We don't give him the last day, we give him the first of everything. We understand that. And the Sabbath day was just a picture of the rest that we have in Jesus. And that's a different message this morning. I'm not going to get into that. We're going to look at where we've been going for the past four or three Sundays. This will be the fourth Sunday. And lifting the veil. The Bible says when people read the scriptures, if they don't know Jesus, there's a veil over their eyes. They're not understanding what they're reading. A lot of times you get people, especially when they start reading the Old Covenant, the Bible says, the Bible tells you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we read the Old Testament, there's a veil over their eyes. They don't understand what they're reading. They read the words, but they don't get the meaning behind it. And after a while, it just becomes monotonous and becomes, you say, well, what's this all about? But until you understand what Jesus is all about, you'll never understand the Old Covenant. And so anyway, we're going to look at today. Last week, we looked at lifting the veil on Palm Sunday. And today we're going to look at lifting the veil on Easter Sunday or on Resurrection Sunday and look at some of the things there that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament concerning the resurrection of Jesus. So before we go any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, as the Apostle Paul said, Lord, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. But Father, we know that he is risen, Lord. And Father, therefore, we have hope. So Father, we thank you. We ask now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would, Lord, just direct us and help us, Lord, to see truth here today that we can put into practice in our lives. Minister to each one of us. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lifting the veil. And this is part four. And as we said, lifting the veil on Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1 down to 9. Now, the entire chapter is about the resurrection day, and we're just going to look at those first verses. And as we did last week as well, we're going to continue on with this week, looking at the different books of the Bible and where these prophecies are and where these fulfillments are taking place. And today we're going to look in the book of John right here. This is the New Testament on that side. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four gospel writers that wrote the story about Jesus. And Matthew and John especially were eyewitnesses to the things that happened. Luke and Mark came and met the Lord met the Lord through his people after. But Matthew and John especially, they were with him. They walked with him daily and saw the miracles and different things that Jesus did. They were part of his ministry. But we're going to look at this. And let's read down through those first nine verses. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, just to throw something in here, John always refers to himself. You'll never see the name John in the Gospel of John. Okay? The name John, he never mentions his own name, not once in his own Gospel. He always mentions, when he refers to himself, he refers to him as the other disciple, or sometimes he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we were out to Robin Friday night for the service out there, and I had to touch on John. And one thing is interesting, and I just throw this in on the side for if you weren't there Friday night, you just get a little nutshell right here now. John saw different things at the scene of the cross that the other disciples never saw. The Bible says the rest of them followed afar off, but John went the whole way, right up to the very edge of the cross where Jesus was being crucified, and Jesus spoke to him from the cross. As I mentioned the other night, the Bible tells us in Matthew and Mark and Luke that Jesus cried with a loud voice, but John tells us what he said. John said, he said, it is finished. Matthew and Mark and Luke, you know, they tell us that, or the other ones anyway, they tell us that, they put the sponge with vinegar up to his lips. But John tells us that Jesus cried out, I thirst. So there's a number of different things that John saw that these others never saw because they were afar off. John was up close to the cross. And so here John mentions, he says, then Mary Magdalene came and told Peter and John that the grave was open and things like that. And the Bible says that then, he said, she came and to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is Peter and John. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the tomb. John was younger than Peter. Peter at this time was in his late 30s. John, they figure, was probably around 20 years old. He was the youngest. Here you have the oldest of the apostles and the youngest apostle in the 12 apostles. And so John outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, linen cloth laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, around the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. That is interesting. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, this is John, he went in also, and the Bible says here, and he saw, and he believed. Now notice this here, for as yet they did not know the scripture. Now that's important. And this is what we're going to look at today, actually, is kicking off from here. For as yet, now these are the two disciples who were with Jesus for 3.5 years in his ministry, saw him raise the dead and do all kinds of miracles. But up to this point, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, not because it wasn't told them, just that they did not know it. It's like a lot of times, you know, and I'm not saying just to belittle it or anything else, but lots of times we preach something, and, you know, if you're not tuned into it, it just goes over the top of your head. You're not just grasping it. Sometimes we can hear, but not really hear. You understand that? You know, and this is what was happening to these disciples. Anyway, we're going to look here, and getting back here again. Now, we talked about this last week. Paul mentions the very same thing about the scriptures telling about the resurrection. Now, it said that Peter and John didn't understand it, and neither did any of the disciples. You understand, if you go through the entire story, that when the women came and said, listen, the Lord has risen, the Bible said they wouldn't believe them. And somebody else came along to them, neither believed they them. Somebody else came along, they didn't believe them either. I mean, you just couldn't convince the disciples that Jesus was resurrected. Now, so here, that was what John had to say, but let's go down and look at 1 Corinthians. Now, well, I'll explain this in a minute. 1 Corinthians, Paul says something here, and Paul gives us this passage right here. He said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins. Now, notice what Paul says, Christ died for our sins, and in verse 4 he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Okay, this is very important. This is where Paul talks about it. He said, if Christ never rose from the dead, he said, our preaching is vain, your faith is in vain, you're still in your sins, and he went on listing a pile of things. And as I said earlier, we've got no good news if Jesus is not risen from the dead. There's nothing to be excited about. But thank God he is risen from the dead. And let's try what Mel tried a little earlier. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's try it again. We've got to get this. He is risen. That's not bad. Once more, you do better this time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, let's keep that in mind. Okay, so he's saying here that he rose again the third day. And notice here in verse 3 and in verse 4, the last part of each verse, according to the scriptures. Now, you can find lots of scriptures about Jesus, his death in the Old Covenant. Now I'm talking about, you can find a lot of things about the death of Jesus and things like this, but it's a bit difficult, and you really got to search to find some prophecy concerning his resurrection. Now, you don't have to search. I shouldn't make it sound like it's impossible, but it's not so easily available or easily seen as other prophecies. Now, but here we're going to look at, so he's talking about these scriptures that hold the information about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what scriptures were he talking about? Okay, now, first of all, we need to understand, as I said last week, this is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. All these books here were written after Jesus died and was resurrected and gone back into heaven. You understand that? So he couldn't be talking about these verses, these books here, because these weren't even written at the time when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. These were written after. Now, so he's saying these verses right here, or these books right here, from Genesis down to Malachi, which is the Old Covenant, these books, and I told you last week, these cover about a 4,000-year period. And I listened to my own self preaching, and I said, Genesis, I said, was 3,500 years. That's wrong. Genesis was about 2,500 years. After I heard it say, I said, that's not right. But anyway, when you're speaking sometimes, you just say things, and you don't hear what you're saying. But anyway, it's 2,500 years. The book of Genesis covers about a period of about 2,500 years, and then the rest from Exodus. Let me show this in case somebody... This book right here, Genesis, covers about 2,500 years of history. Okay? And then all these books here is all the Old Testament, since this is where Moses received the Ten Commandments right here. So all these books here are all living out the Ten Commandments. Now, and I've told you last week, there's one verse that's very important in Scripture. And if you don't understand this verse, you'll never understand the rest of the Bible. You've got to understand what this verse is about. Now let's go over here to Genesis, right up here in the very first verse. This is the very first time that God told the world, told, you know, mankind, and actually he was speaking to the serpent when he said it, but the message is there for all of us, that he's going to send a deliverer into the world. He's going to send someone to reverse what Adam did. Adam brought sin into the world, and the Bible says because of sin, sickness came and death came and all the calamities and everything in the world today. Don't blame it on God. Even our insurance policies write down the act of God. It's not an act of God. It's an act of the devil. Okay? God never made the world to flood and be corrupted and everything else. Okay? This came as a result of sin. And anyway, that's another message now, but God spoke right here, and we look at this verse a little bit last week. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in it here today. But this is the very first, what they call a proto-evangelium. It means the first gospel message. Okay, it is the first promise that there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be somebody that will come and redeem us. And this is what God said to the serpent. God said, I will put enmity, or there's going to be a battle going on between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he, talking about Jesus, is going to bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. This happened at Calvary. Jesus bruised the head of the serpent, and the serpent, Satan, bruised the heel or the humanity of Jesus, had him crucified. Okay, so this is, and if you don't understand this verse here, and this struggle, God said there's going to be a struggle going on between good and evil all down through the ages. And until you understand that verse, you'll never understand what the Bible is about. Okay, all the rest of the Bible, all these books right here, all this, and all this and all history really is the acting out of that struggle to bring that seed into the world. And right down to here, all down through here, you see all these different things happening. God was keeping a channel open to get that seed into the world. And this is why when you read the Old Testament, when you see so many wars and battles and things going on, is because evil was trying to stop God from bringing this seed in, and God had to step in from time to time. And you know, as I said here last week, I think it was, he had to tweak things and just keep the channel open for that seed to get into the world. Now, let's move on. Okay, so Paul says that Jesus had to rise again from the dead according to the scriptures. And the scriptures they had to be talking about was the Old Testament scriptures, because that's the only scriptures they had at that time. You understand that? Now, so we're going to look at a couple of places in the Old Testament where this was mentioned. And sometimes, I was talking to a pastor a couple of years ago, and we were discussing different things. He said, I wonder why God hid so many things. You know, why didn't God just say something plain so that there'd be no mistake, there'd be no debating about it or anything else? It's just, you know. But, you know, and then we were talking about it and we knew the answer anyway, but the Bible says, had the princes of this world known what God was up to, they would never have crucified Jesus. I was listening to somebody preaching the other night, and I won't tell you who it was because it don't matter anyway, but I didn't agree with him. He said, the devil was trying everything in his power, he said, to stop Jesus from going to the cross. I don't see that. The devil's trying everything in his power to destroy Jesus. You understand? And so anyway, that was his thing. And I thought, he must be not meaning it that way, but he listened to it, and yeah, that's what he meant, but I didn't agree with what he was saying. But anyway, here's the thing. The Bible says, if the world had known, if the evil leaders and everything else had known what God was up to, had known that if the devil had known that this was going to be his destruction, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But anyway, let's look at a few verses. First of all, some Old Testament pictures I want us to see, and keep these in your mind. We'll touch on them again at the end. Back in Genesis chapter 3, 24, after Adam and Eve sinned and God pronounced the curses upon the things that was going to happen, then the Bible says God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. And notice what it says here, and he placed cherubs, these are angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, and turned every way, notice this, to guard the way to the tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a tree. Remember inside the garden, God said there's a tree of life? And if you eat from that tree, you live forever. Okay? Adam and Eve sinned, and so they wouldn't go back in their sinful state and eat at that tree and live forever in sin. God drove them out of the garden and put two angels there to guard the way to the tree of life. You understand that? So keep that in mind. Then there's another picture I want us to look at. Look at those two angels again. And you shall make, now this is sometime later, God said to Moses, he said, you shall make two cherubs of gold, of beaten work, and you shall make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Now this is the Ark of the Covenant. You've heard many stories about the Ark of the Covenant. There's a movie out, Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is what it's all about right here. Anyway, this Ark of the Covenant, inside that box is made of wood. It's overlaid with gold. It talks about Jesus and his humanity and his divinity. But that ark represented Jesus. That ark inside there, if you lift the cover off, it's called the mercy seat, where the angels are there. It's called the mercy seat. But inside that box, there were the tables of stone that Moses brought down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments written on it. They're inside that box. There's a pot of manna that God rained manna down from heaven. There's a pot of manna in there, and there's a rod in there that belonged to Aaron, the leader, or the priest, I should say, of the people of Israel. Now, inside that box. But anyway, God told Moses when he made this box, he said, make two angels, put them on each end of the mercy seat. Okay, now we tie all this together. Then there was a veil. Now we're calling this lifting the veil. But then there's a veil that they had to put in the tabernacle. And there were veils all around, or curtains all around. But this particular veil here in the tabernacle, he said, moreover, you should, in the tabernacle, make 10 curtains of fine woven linen, blue and purple and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. Okay, so in other words, put those angels in this curtain. There's something about those angels that God wants them to keep in mind. Okay, so we see all these different things taking place. Now let's go on and let's start connecting some of the scriptures here. The prophets foretold of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Going back here to our verses again, and we're going to look at some from the New Testament, but what the Bible says in the New Testament, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament and tie in a prophecy concerning that. Okay, we're going to do this. Okay, let's start out in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, right here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, Jesus is speaking. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. This is when the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders are coming up to Jesus and say, show us some sign who you are. Show us if you're really Messiah. Show us, you know, who you are. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And notice what he says here, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now Jesus himself tells us that the story that we have of Jonah in the Old Testament is a picture of him. You understand it? He said, there's no sign going to be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And this is what he says. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, or in the heart of the earth. Okay? So Jesus is saying, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the fish, he said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, he says, is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? Now, that prophecy, or that story, was taken from Jonah, the book of Jonah. You'll see that circle, we just went around there. The book of Jonah, and this is what the word of God says in the book of Jonah, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish and swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jesus said, you know, and God kept things hidden in secrets. I told you last week, everything was out in the open, but yet it was so hidden. We talk about in our Bible study Wednesday night about parables. You ask somebody, what's the meaning of a parable? What's a parable for? You know, in one sense, they're to make things clear, but there's also to make things clouded so that those who are going to use it for the wrong reasons won't get the point. We'll totally miss what's happening. And this is what the parables were given for. So these stories were put there in plain light, but yet if you have that veil over your eyes, you're not understanding what they're about. So this is what we're trying to do today, is lift that veil so that we'll understand that Jesus said when Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, that represented him being in the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, let's move on. In the book of Mark, we see another passage. Jesus, again, and the Bible says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and killed. So Jesus is telling his disciples now, as he was getting close to Calvary and close to, you know, being crucified, he kept telling his disciples, listen, the day is coming, he said, and we're getting close to it now, and he said, I'm going to be passed over, he said, to some evil people, and he said, they're going to take me, and he said, they're going to kill me. He said, but in 3 days I'll rise again. Now, let me get there. There we go. Okay, the book of Hosea. You see these things mentioned again. He said, after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will rise us up. Now, there's a lot of debate about that, but theologians tell us this is a clear picture after the resurrection of Jesus. In 3 days, he's going to rise us up. In 3 days, we are all raised together, the Bible says, in Christ. You understand that? Bible says, I was crucified with him, I was raised with him. We are raised together, Paul says in Romans. Okay, now, so he said, in 3 days, on the third day, he will raise us up. The book of Acts, and these are some very interesting ones here. The book of Acts, Peter is speaking here. This is just after the day of Pentecost. And Peter, or on the day of Pentecost, Peter says concerning him, for David says concerning him, Peter is speaking here, he said, David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall also rest in hope. Now, Peter is quoting something that David said 1,000 years before. Okay, so Peter is saying, David said this, and this is what David said. You see it there in the capital letters in the thing there. He said, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Okay, now his flesh was going to be killed, obviously. But he said, my flesh will rest in hope. Why? He said, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now you understand it? He said, you will not leave my soul in Hades or in hell, the scriptures. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this happened 1,000 years before David said this, but Peter is tying the two of it together there now and telling us when David said that 1,000 years ago, he is referring to Jesus. Okay, and he goes on to explain that. We just touch on there. Let's go back now. That was taken from the book of Psalms right here. This is what was actually said by David back then 1,000 years before. He said, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? He said, for you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, he's not going to leave his body in the grave to be corrupted. You understand that? So he said, when David said that 1,000 years ago, he said he wasn't talking about himself. And we'll explain that in a minute. He said he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus, down in the future, 1,000 years down in the future. Now, let's go back again, and we're in Psalms. Let's go back to Acts and pick up the rest of it. Okay, back here in Acts. I get these charts here so you know that where we're going at and different things from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So Peter goes on to explain that. He said, men and brethren, he said, let me speak freely of the patriarch David. In other words, let me explain this to you, he's saying. He says that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So his argument was David couldn't be talking about himself because David is dead and buried and he's still in the tomb. So he couldn't be talking about himself. He had to be talking about someone else. He said, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, he said, David, knowing that God promised that he's going to raise up somebody in his lineage to sit on the throne, and this, he said, that after fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He said, David knew that he's going to raise up the Messiah to sit on the throne. He therefore spoke this as a prophet. 1,000 years before, David spoke this. And David said, Peter's explaining, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. He said, when David said that 1,000 years ago, he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so we're trying to lift the veil in the Old Covenant so you can see where this was mentioned back in the Old Testament. He said, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So you understand there? He's looking back 1,000 years before, and he said, when David said that, even though David didn't realize what he was saying as such, David wasn't talking about himself. He was speaking in prophecy about Jesus 1,000 years later when he died, that he would not be left in the grave to see corruption, but that he would be raised again. Okay, now, let's look at another passage in Acts. And this is from Acts chapter 13. This is Paul speaking now. And Paul says, we declare to you the glad tidings. Now notice this, that promise which was made to the fathers. Okay, the promise that Jesus would be raised from the dead. He said, that promise was made to the fathers. In other words, the Old Testament people, the patriarchs. He said, God has fulfilled this for us and our children in that he has raised up Jesus. So he said, this promise that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob back there, he said, all concerned this promise to raise up Jesus. And he said, God fulfilled it in our day. I was looking at the other night, remember a couple nights ago, we had this beautiful moon. You know, nice, bright moon. You always find that around Easter time because Easter Sunday, if you want to know, you know, everybody say, well, when does Easter come? Easter Sunday is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. You got that? In other words, after March 21st, the first full moon, then the first Sunday after that. Okay, that's where Easter is always at. Anyway, so you had this big beautiful moon the other night, and I was just driving around, and I was looking at it, and actually I was out around Hay Bay, and the water was glistening, you know, the water was just so pretty, you know. And I started thinking, you know, we grew up in a generation that saw when man landed on that moon. And I start to think, out of all the people from eons of ages in the past that looked at that moon, and all the animals that looked at that moon and howled at it and everything else, and you know, everybody saw that moon, you know, nobody ever got there until our generation. We're a privileged generation in that sense. You know, they didn't understand that, you know, in the year 1969, July the 20th, and I can remember now, I was in my uncle's house in the basement, they had a little tiny black and white TV, and we all sat there glued to it, looking at it. You know, and many of you can tell the same stories where you were at when you saw it, probably. And saw, you know, Neil Armstrong getting off the step and jumping on the moon. One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. You know, all these different things. And I start thinking about that, you know, and looking at that. But David is saying, or Peter is saying right here, he said, this promise that God made to our fathers way back there, he said, we're living in a generation when it's fulfilled. You understand? In other words, he said, we're a privileged generation. He said, God, he said, fulfilled in us, dear children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it was also written in the second psalm. David said in Psalm chapter 2, in other words, in the second psalm, he said, this was written, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He said, that referred to the resurrection of Jesus. Every time God talked about his begotten son, it referred to the day when he's going to raise him from the dead. There's a song you used to sing years ago. Jesus was the first one to ever be born again. He is brought back from the dead. He was begotten of the Father. Now, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, this one we just read in a few minutes ago, in Psalm chapter 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this was all spoken back there, and it just went over top of their heads because they didn't understand what it was all about. But now, after the fact, after the resurrection, they start tying this together. Oh, that's what he was talking about back there 1,000 years ago. He was talking about Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. Okay, let's move on. In Psalms, we look back at that same passage. He said, yet I will set my king on his holy hill of Zion. In Psalm chapter 2, this is what he said in the second Psalm. And this is what he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. There we go. Today I have begotten you. When Jesus was... Paul tells us over in the book of Acts that this referred to the day when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Okay, today I have begotten you. Now, Jesus himself tells of his death, burial, and resurrection. We just look at some of the Old Testament prophecies. Let's look at what Jesus had to say. If you understand, there were 5 different times that Jesus said to his disciples, now remember Peter and John, the Bible says at this time they didn't know that he was supposed to rise from the dead. Not because they never heard, it's because they never registered. We've all been there. Right? Maybe you're there this morning. Hey, anybody see me? Okay. We hear, but we're not hearing. And this is what happened, because they heard this 5 different times. Jesus told them, I'm going up to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of some sinful men. He said, they're going to take me. He said, they're going to spit at me. He said, they're going to beat me. They're going to whip me. They're going to, you know, and he said, eventually they're going to kill me. He said, but don't worry about it. He said, on the 3rd day, I'll rise again. Went over the top of their heads and never even got it. A little while after Jesus, a couple of days later, he said, listen, we're on the way up to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And he went and answered it all again. And went over the top of their heads. 5 different times. I just got 2 of them here. But it's basically the same thing he said every time. Let's go down to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 and 19. And going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples apart in the way. Okay, they're all walking together. Now, you have to understand, Jesus walked with his 12 disciples, but there's other people following him from time to time. There's a group of women, the Bible says, that came and looked after their food and everything for them and things like this. And Jesus, as he was going, called it to the boys. He said, boys, just come here for a minute. And he called them to one side. And he began to say to them, he said, behold, he said, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, referring to himself, shall be betrayed to the chief priest. These were the religious leaders of the day that were trying to crucify Jesus. Shall be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death. Now he's talking to his group. You'd think they would hear this. You know, I've been, like if we were doing something, we go back there sometimes with the worship team and we have prayer and things like that. And we go back there and we're talking different things. Like this is, you know, so-and-so is singing this morning or this is happening this morning or whatever. You know, and I'm sure it goes like that sometimes, but this is what was happening to his disciples. You know, he gathered them together and 12 of them there and said, listen, boys, we're going up to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of some sinful men. He said, they're going to take me. They're going to condemn me to death. And he said, and they shall deliver him to the nations or to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. In other words, they're going to pass me over to the Romans. These are Gentiles around that area. They're going to pass me over to the Romans. And he said, they're going to take me. He said, they're going to mock me, scourge me. And he said, they're going to crucify me. And he said, on the 3rd day, he arise again. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, the Son of Man is going up. These things are going to happen. The 3rd day, he arise again. Now, Jesus also said the same thing in the book of Mark. And they were going in the way up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now, they were afraid because if you read the previous passage leading up to this, there was all kinds of threats from the chief priests that they were looking for Jesus, trying some way to catch him. And you know, and this is why you see him coming out and asking all kinds of questions. They're trying to get him to say something that they could use as something against him so they could take him and condemn him. And they never did find that. They took them illegally eventually. But anyway, they were going the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 again. I mean, you think after five times you get it, would you? He took the 12 again and began to tell them what would happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the nations or to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will mock him, they'll scourge him, they'll spit on him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he shall rise again." But yet Peter and John, when he came to the tomb, as of yet, they didn't know that he's going to rise again. You see what I'm saying? Like, he said it so many times, and it just went over top of their heads. Let's go back to the Old Testament pictures as we finish up here this morning. First of all, the angels of Eden, at Eden there. Remember that we talk about? He put these angels there with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. Nobody could get to the tree of life because the way was not available anymore. Adam sinned and brought sin into the picture, and you can't come into the tree of life with sin in your life because you would live forever in sin. Okay, and that would destroy everything. Now, so you had those angels there. Then they had the angels at the Ark of the Covenant. The same thing. Now these angels, they're cherubim, and they were guardians of the mercy seat of God. Guardians of the, and the high priest, when he would, once a year, he would take blood on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and he would take a basin of blood in, and he'd go in and he'd take some hyssop and he'd start sprinkling the blood as he's coming up to this here, and he would put the basin right here with the blood in it. And the Bible says that God's presence dwelt between the cherubim. That's where God's power was at right there. And this is why when they would go into the battles, they would take that Ark of the Covenant with them, and they would all win all kinds of victories and everything else. But the minute they went without that, they would fall into trouble. So this was almost like a charm to them, and they misuse it sometimes. But God's power, God's presence was always right here. And they would bring the blood in and lay before God to show that something died to pay for sin. You understand that? We don't have time to get into all that this morning. But anyway, this was happening. And those angels were always guarding God's presence, always guarding the tree of life, that sin couldn't come into God's presence. You understand that? Okay, now, the angels and the veil in the Holy of Holies. And right here, we have these angels again. We have God told him, he said, when you do it, he said, embroider the angels into the curtain so that as the priest is coming in, he'll know that this place is protected. This place is sacred. Okay, this is God's presence is behind there. But notice what happened here. The Bible says in John chapter 20, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now you may say, what's the significance of that? See, all down through the Old Testament, they were going through all these ceremonies and remembering all these things, and it just went over top of their heads, not getting the picture. And I'm not saying that to be critical, because we would have done the same thing. It wouldn't have registered with us either. But God was showing them all down through history what was happening here. And when Jesus, the complete sacrifice of God, being laid, as we just said up there, the blood's coming in and laid on the altar, Jesus himself, here's a sacrifice laid before God. The angels are still there looking after that area where the sacrifice is being made. And here's the perfect sacrifice brought in before them. You understand it? And this was a picture of the tomb of Jesus, a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. All down through the ages they were doing it, even when the angels were guarding the way to the tree of life. Now the way to the tree of life was opened up again through what Jesus is doing. Okay, so you see these pictures of the angels again. Here's something else. The matzah, the afikoman, and the napkin. Now remember, the Bible says the napkin was laid aside by itself. Remember that? I get this off a Jewish site last night. The matzah is the bread that they use for communion. We're going to have communion in a few minutes before we finish up. The matzah was the bread that they had, that the Jews would use. Now notice this. I don't have time to get into this. This is a message in itself. You see this here? They would have, and the Jews had to make it this way. You see the grooves down through it here like this? And all the little holes in it? They didn't know why they're doing that. Again, it's just a custom. Okay? But they would do that, and they would take this bread and they would put the grooves in it, because the Bible says his body bore stripes. The holes in it represents the wounds in his body. You understand this? And they would take three pieces of bread for the Passover meal, or matzah. Okay, they would take three pieces. Three unleavened matzahs are kept folded in a napkin, like this, as a reminder of the haste which with the Jews fled Egypt without allowing any time for the dough to rise. Now you understand, back at the when they put the blood on doorposts and different things in the Passover, they left, and the Bible says the women were making the bread and never had time for the bread to rise, so they just took the bread without the yeast. Now yeast in Scripture, you see, there's nothing in God's Word that's insignificant. Yeast in Scripture represents sin. And even the Jewish people today, when they're coming up Passover, they go to their house, they clean their house and everything else of any breadcrumbs or anything else that's got yeast in it, because this is supposed to be a holy time to God. Now, anyway, so they did this, and they would take these three napkins, or three matzahs, and this is what would happen. Two matzahs are consumed during the service, or during the meal that they would have. But the middle one, now get this middle one right here, is wrapped in a napkin and hid away, and they play a game with it. And the Jewish people, I was on last night, I was looking at a video actually, and it was a rabbi, it was only about 2 minutes long, we probably should have brought it this morning, and it was a rabbi explaining it. He said, we do it, he said, to keep the children interested. He said, we've been doing it for generations. He said, nobody knows really where it started from. He said, we're just doing it for generations. He said, I think this is just to keep the children interested, he said, as a little game. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. That's what they're doing it for. But there's a whole lot more to it. There's more picture to it. This middle matzah right here was taken, wrapped in a napkin. Actually, he showed it. They break it first and put it in a napkin. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the middle person of the divine Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son is broken. You understand it? They would take that wafer, break it, and put it in a napkin and hide it, signifying Jesus being placed into the tomb. Didn't know why you were doing it. And the meal could not continue until they found it. And what they would do, they would go in, and they said, as they would take the meal, the leader of the house, the father is the priest of the home, and this is, the Jews are very strict on this, the father would take that thing as he's leading his family in worship that night, would take that bread, break it, put it in the napkin, fold the napkin together, and hide it somewhere in the house. And at the end of the meal, they would play a game with the children and say, you know, somebody would search the house and different things, almost like we do with Easter eggs. You know, they search the house and different things, and they find it, and when they come back, there's a little prize for them. They said, sometimes a bit of fruit, or sometimes, they said, in modern days, they said, they'd probably give them $5. Just something, you know, just something to keep the children interested. This is what they were looking at, is just something to keep the children interested. But there's a different picture to it. They're doing this for generations, all through their history, not knowing why they're taking this middle piece, breaking it, and putting it in the napkin and hiding it away. Now, they say that they used to hide it for 3 days, and then at the third day, they would do a search for it and find it. Now, I don't know, I haven't read that anywhere else. I read it a couple years ago, but I haven't read it anywhere this year. But they say, this time when I read it, they said at the end of the meal, they would bring it out. But anyway, they would take this napkin, they would bring it back, and he would pay the child, you know, with some little treat for finding it, and then he would go back in again. Well, let me get back here. Once the leader has retrieved, it's called the aphikomen, it is broken into pieces and passed around to everybody. What did Jesus do the night when he was betrayed? He took bread and broke it. He said, take and eat. So you pass it around. Small piece, distribute it to everyone seated around the table. They didn't know what they were doing, but here's the picture of the resurrection all through their history. Not understanding that you're showing a picture of what God was going to do through his son. Jewish people, and this is under sight, Jewish people don't really understand this tradition, but tradition don't need to be understood. They just followed, just to be followed. That's the way they look at it. However, it is widely believed by the Jewish people that these pieces of the aphikomen bring a good, long life to those who eat them. He gives us eternal life. Simon Peter, the Bible says, followed him, went in, and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief or the napkin that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. I believe what Jesus is saying, because these people are used to this tradition. I believe what Jesus is saying. Here's the napkin, boys. I'm the bread of life. I'm the real one. This is what, you know, this is what this is pointing to all these years. And I believe this is why the napkin was laid at one side to signify to them that I am the sacrifice. I'm that afikoman. I'm the middle person in this Trinity. Anyway, and let's finish up this stone. The Bible says they laid a stone over the tomb and put him in the tomb and laid a stone against the door of the tomb. The Bible refers to the Ten Commandments as written in stone. The reason Jesus died is because the Bible says he was fulfilling the law. He had to pay the price. The law demanded that anyone who broke it died. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Now Jesus did not sin, but he took all my sin. He took all your sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, God treated him as if I was on the cross. And he was judging him for my sin and your sin. This is what Easter is all about. This is what this season is all about. This is what Good Friday is about. When Jesus hung on the cross, all God's anger, God's wrath, every blow that God had against anything I would ever do in the future, anything you would ever do in the future, was all laid upon Jesus that day. And Jesus bore it, and the Bible says he cried out, "It is finished." God's wrath is satisfied. God's anger against sin has been paid. The price for our redemption has been paid. Pure blood was brought into God to show that someone died for sin. And this is why Jesus could say, "It is finished. It is finished." And he took a stone. The stone represents the law. Laid it up against the tomb. Because the law had done its job. It had a person killed. And now it was sealing him in the tomb. But you know what the Bible says? He took the handwriting of law, ordinance that was against us and nailed it to the cross with him. And the Bible says he took it out of the way. The Bible tells us also, and the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. There's a whole lot more to it than just a stone being moved away. It's signifying that Jesus had fulfilled the law. He defeated everything that the law was against, everything that the law said he had to do. He paid the price. The Bible says we have righteousness now because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us through Christ. We have his righteousness. We used to sing a chorus years ago. It says, "The tomb now is empty. The stone's been rolled away. And Christ is alive in my heart. And death, which he conquered, in me has no part. For Christ is alive in my heart." The tomb is empty. This is what Easter Sunday is all about. This is what we're trying to unveil these things. And I know that we probably look at it from a different perspective today than other Easter Sundays. But we're going through this series, unveiling things. And bringing it out and help us to understand how even in the Old Covenant, this was mentioned, even in the Old Covenant, it was prophesied that he would not see corruption. It was prophesied that on the third day he would rise again. It was prophesied through the story of Jonah that in 3 days he would come back again. And Jesus himself, 5 different times, told disciples, "I'm coming back. In 3 days I'll come back." And the Bible says when Peter and John ran to the tomb, as of yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Paul said he was crucified. He died, he was buried, and he said he rose again according to the scriptures.